Amen. If you're here and you would say, God has been faithful to me, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Yes, he has. Super Church, you guys can go ahead and step up and take off. And kids in Super Church have a message just for them, their age. We've got toddlers that have a study as well. And I want to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. No, actually, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. About 3 months ago, three or four, I began praying about what the Lord would have us study next. We were close to finishing 1 John. We were getting ready to enter into the holiday season. Then I wanted to do a few messages on the new theme that we had for the year, Fill My Cup, Lord. And the thing that kept coming back to me, and I make a list, and then I go over the list and kind of pray it through and try and keep an open mind, but the thing that kept coming back to me was the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's what we're going to study. I want us to begin to consider that. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is what it's called, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I'm a little bit intimidated. You can get a lot of things wrong, but you don't want to get Jesus' message wrong. But to be honest with you, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is no more scripture than all of the rest of the Bible either. But, you know, he's the greatest teacher, preacher that ever existed. The first sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever preached. Don't want to mess this one up, that's for sure. So you could be praying with me. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 45 is considered by some to be Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount in a shorter form, just 25 verses in Luke. Others refer to this passage in Luke as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. I don't know if you've ever heard that. One, he goes up onto a mountain and begins to teach his disciples. The crowds come to him. On the other, he's on a plain. Not sure that it matters. Both contain truth. I suppose you could have a mountain with a little plain area. But there are a couple of variations in the different ones. One's on a mountain, another's on a plateau. The timing of Jesus' life seems to be similar. Some of the Beatitudes are found in both. Matthew has 9. Luke just has a few that are mentioned. That said, whether it was the same event recorded differently or a different event, what we find throughout the New Testament is Jesus always going back and speaking and teaching and reapplying and reemphasizing the truths that he did, and so both contain truth. I mentioned the red letter edition, especially with the kids, because there's a tendency, even among us as adults, to sit up and pay a little bit more attention to the red letters in your Bible. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable in the ways that are listed there. And so while red letter is truth and we need to pay attention to it, we need to pay attention to everything else around it as well. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I want to encourage you sometime in the next weeks, months, and I'm not going to hurry through this, but I want to encourage you sometime in these next weeks to read Matthew 5 through 7 in one setting. It's not that big of a deal. It take you 8, 10 minutes, maybe 12. How many other things do we do that take that much time? And so certainly this would be a good investment of our time. That's only 3 chapters, 110 verses. Luke had 25 verses in his rendition. Even read it a few times in the next few months. Let's become very familiar with it, recognizing its truth from Jesus, recognizing where it is in his ministry that he begins to proclaim it as well. Actually, in the spirit of 1 Timothy 4, that says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, I thought about having a service different, but a little bit like what Kakuvi did this morning. I thought about having a service where all we did was read the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how well you would respond to that. Sing a song and read a passage of the Sermon on the Mount. But giving attention to the public reading of Scripture is certainly worthwhile. But at the same time, what I don't want is I don't want your eyes to kind of glass over and you check out and then come back when you hear amen. That'll be about 45 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. As I was studying, reading different commentaries, listening to different messages from others, I read and heard the word manifesto used several times when speaking about Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And so I thought, and these are people that I respect for the most part. Sometimes I'll just pull up a message from anybody and listen and see if I agree with or why I don't agree with. It kind of helps sharpen me as well. But these are people that I respect greatly, and they kept using the word manifesto. So I thought, you know, I need to look up the word manifesto, because we don't find that in the scripture text, that it's Jesus' manifesto. This is what manifesto means. I think we're living in one in this country right now. A public declaration of policy and aims, especially one issued before an election by a political party or a candidate. Though manifestos don't have to be political, oftentimes they are. There are a lot of different kinds of manifestos depending on the group and their motivation. They don't have to be political. The one that came to my mind first, I heard about when I was a young boy in school, and that was the Communist Manifesto. You probably heard of that. The Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx, Frederick Engels. The Declaration of Independence is considered by some to be a manifesto. Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Had a Dream is considered by some to be a manifesto as well. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount doesn't have any earthly politics to it. Really no religious leanings either. But it's a public declaration, a declaration of his kingdom as he's beginning his ministry. And the more I thought about it, I suppose manifesto seems to be appropriate, applied to what Jesus announced during his Sermon on the Mount. He is the King of Kings, who was establishing his kingdom. It's new. It's different. It's not like the other kingdoms of the world. He even tells Pilate later, as he's closing, ending his earthly ministry, that his kingdom is not of this world. And isn't Jesus' audience interesting? If you were to compare it to someone establishing their kingdom today, his cabinet members and his secretaries would be fishermen and tax collectors, the common man, even the outcast. Sometimes the lower echelon of society would include you and I, wherever you are in that group as well. He didn't invite people with titles and riches and wealth the way things happen these days. They might have been in and among the crowd, but they weren't the focus like men building their kingdoms in our day. And isn't that refreshing? Anyone can be included, but that probably shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus came to seek the lost. Jesus would say, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And if you're part of Jesus' kingdom by faith in him and his sacrificial death on the cross, you would fit in those groups, those that are sinful, those that need healing. We didn't come offering all that we had and he just completed the rest of the tab. We had nothing to add, and he is the one who paid it all. And we're glad for that. Remember Jesus' words to Pilate when he was delivered up and accused. This is, I believe it's from John 18. So Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And I want us to be reminded, and I know we know, but it's good to hear, that it continues to be true. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We belong to his kingdom by faith in Christ, and it's an otherly kingdom. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Whether I'm in his fold by faith already, I'm of the truth and I listen to his voice, or whether I'm not even in his fold yet, at some point I will listen to his voice. God draws me, I have to cooperate, I'm responsible for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet in and of myself, all by myself, I wouldn't do that. And yet Jesus would say, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. timing or a timeline is sometimes difficult to be specific about because of each of the gospel writers wrote according to the theme that the Holy Spirit gave them. Luke, for example, wrote to an official named Theophilus, a governing official, and he gave more specific detail in his account for that purpose. He did the same thing with the book of Acts for the same individual, Theophilus. Mark, on the other hand, wrote especially for the Greek reader, people of action, and he records a gospel filled with action. We're actually going to read quite a few verses from Mark this morning. Matthew's audience was a Jewish community, so we especially find a lot of Old Testament references in Matthew's rendition of the gospel. Some of the time frame of Jesus' events can be discerned and are helpful, but it's interesting and it's important to note that the Spirit of God did not choose to give us a crystal clear understanding of the time frame, but that doesn't change the truth that's being communicated. From Matthew and Luke's gospel account, we can deduce that Jesus has already been baptized by John the Baptist. He's already been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's important to recognize. It wasn't Satan who came to him to tempt him. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he was victorious. So that's already happened. He's already called his disciples to him. That actually is who he's addressing in this Sermon on the Mount, even though there's a great multitude that's around him as well. And it would be interesting to know if this message of Jesus's was delivered before or after his miracle of changing water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. That's John chapter 2. But clearly, it's a message, the Sermon on the Mount, that was taught, preached, proclaimed early in Jesus's ministry. And it fits because he is declaring the truth of his kingdom. He's establishing his kingdom. He's moving out and continuing on with the plan of God that began way back in Genesis 1. And now it's time for Jesus to step up and give his first message on the kingdom of God. And he does that from the start. No deception, no half-truths. Like what we might find in politicians and manifestos these days, Jesus' teachings were clear and they astounded those who heard them. They were just blown away, if you want to put it in our words these days. And this morning, what I want us to do, we're not going to step into the Sermon on the Mount much. This morning, what I want us to do is ask and answer a simple question. And this is the question. Should I listen to Jesus? Should I? Why should I listen to Jesus if my answer is yes, I should listen to Jesus? If we went down to Lone Jack Cafe after church this morning and encounter somebody from the community that hasn't sat in under the teaching of Jesus and ask them, should you listen to Jesus? Their answers might surprise us. It might be a pretty quick why. Why would I want to listen to Jesus? Who was he? It was a long time ago. There's too much hypocritical activity that's going on in the church and all of the answers that we might get. Why should we listen to Jesus? Should we listen to Jesus? And I don't mean to be irreverent. The answer is yes. We'll get there. Actually, I think asked and answered, it should cause us to sit up and listen more attentively. More than just casual listening like we're sometimes trained to do. And one of the things that trains us to listen so casually is that we can dial up a message on our phones all the time. And they can be great preachers and true studies. And we listen to it. And we're interested. But we step into this, it's always available mentality. And we get really casual about it. This is the King of Kings that's speaking here. Should I listen to him? To not treat or handle God's word as commonplace? The word and good message are so accessible to us these days, we can kind of treat it common rather than genuinely seek to understand, to submit and surrender and yield to his teaching. And there are so many different opinions about so many different things by people that we know and even respect and appreciate that we never conclude anything. We're just always adding to. That's a problem. Maintain being teachable. As a teen, as an adult, recognize that you have the riches of the truth for life from the Creator himself in your hand. And when you go home this week and you read the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' first message and teaching that he gave as he's stepping into his public ministry. It's a big deal. And you might not understand everything, and so we seek to understand, and we're on that journey, but treat it appropriately. Isn't it interesting that the King of Kings is also the door and access to the kingdom? No other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Except for the name of Jesus. Should we or why should we listen to Jesus? Let's start with the last verse, the verse that appears after Jesus finished speaking, and look at the reaction of the crowd just to get an idea of them and what they encountered when they heard the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 says this: when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They were blown away at the teaching of this man from Galilee who was teaching about the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourselves. The scribes were intellectual. They were intelligent. They were studied. They knew the law. They were committed to it. But Jesus spoke with authority. Theirs was understanding, really misunderstanding, and we find them battling our Lord all the way through his earthly ministry, but his was authoritative. Theirs was looking to the law for their understanding of it and authority from it. His was authority that came as the giver of the law with perfect understanding. And the people recognized it, and they were astounded. They were amazed. They wanted to teach the scribes. They wanted to teach about God's kingdom, and they missed it. Jesus was proclaiming his kingdom, and he hit it right on the head. And it astounded the crowds. For that reason, Jesus would say, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees," we'll find this in the Sermon on the Mount, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And they were blown away. Theirs was an external righteousness or the appearance thereof, and they were intensely committed to it. Jesus spoke of the need of an internal transformation that produces genuine righteousness from the inside out, and the crowds perceived that. When you and I read or listen to the Sermon on the Mount, I'm guessing we have one of two thoughts. I need to do better, or this is absolutely impossible. And we can't better ourselves into being children of God. Jesus isn't giving us a plan or a pattern for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do this. Martin Luther, key figure in the Reformation of the church, 1500s, a monk who gave himself to studying the Word, says this about the Sermon on the Mount: "Christ is saying nothing in this sermon about how we become Christians, but only about the works and fruits that no one can do unless he is a Christian and in a state of grace." This isn't a plan of salvation. This is a mirror that shows me not only can I not do the externals of the law required by Moses, now Jesus takes it to a deeper level and says, I need this internal righteousness to come out of me, and I can't do that either. And Martin Luther says, this isn't about salvation. This is a demonstration of once you are born again and spirit indwelt, these are the things that qualify that you have a genuine relationship. Alistair Begg, I still like him, said something similar. It's not a mechanism whereby a man becomes a Christian or a woman comes to faith in Christ, referring to the Sermon on the Mount, but as the very emblems or the manifestations of a life in a state of grace as having been embraced by Christ. So when Jesus speaks this Sermon on the Mount and you read it this week and you separate yourself from him and that I'm in his grace and you think, how can I step into this righteousness that Jesus is speaking of in the Sermon on the Mount? The answer is you can't. I can't, you can't. We don't have that ability. And it drives us to the need of a Savior. Jesus is speaking about his kingdom. And when the And when he finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who has authority and not as their scribes. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were awestruck. Being astonished isn't the best reason for listening to Jesus, okay? But Jesus got their attention with the Sermon on the Mount. There are things that can amaze and astonish me that might not be worth following. Let me give you a couple. One would be America's Got Talent, Golden Buzzers. Sometimes the quality of the singers, sometimes they're kids, sometimes they're older, it just blows me away. It just amazes me. And I listen to them. It amazes me. I'm not going to say where I listen to them, but it amazes me. And yet they're not worth following. Zezitu and Severiano. Zezitu and Severiano. Well, where did that come from? Two laborers in Brazil who helped Kathy and I build a house. One had a third grade education. The other had a fifth grade education. Everything in the house was level, and they leveled it with a water hose and water. Everything they did was without power tools. And when it came to laying tile, they started in the back bedroom and laid tile and came out into the hall, and it matched perfectly with this room over here. Going down the house, it matched perfectly with the living room and the kitchen. It amazed me that these men were so incredibly talented. They had an amazing talent, and yet it's not worth following. They're artisans for sure, but that's not worth following. And Jesus astonishing or amazing the crowd isn't the best reason for listening, but it sure gets our attention. It should get our attention. When you add to that, he's speaking about important things: prayer, heaven, loving your enemy, being blessed, true righteousness without religious hypocrisy. When we add to that that he was born of a virgin, that a host of angels sang at his birth, that when he was baptized, the Father spoke and others listened, that very recently he had verse 4 of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23, he has healed every disease and every affliction among the people, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, they afflicted him with various, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. When you add all of that together, that helps me answer the question, should I listen to Jesus? If I don't choose to listen to Jesus, I'm a fool because of who he is and the things he addressed. Somebody said the Sermon on the Mount is a great evangelistic tool. And I think it is used appropriately because it shows me who I am when I read about Jesus and his righteousness. That the law demanded external confirmation, external cooperation, which I couldn't do, and now Jesus takes it up a notch, and he's requiring that from the inside out. And so I can't do that either. It's Jesus' teaching, though. It's truth. It's Jesus laying the groundwork for his kingdom. It's free from religious baggage that churches and denominations sometimes have. It's not do better with these things addressed in the Sermon on the Mount and God will be happy with you. Rather, it's you don't have the capacity in and of yourself, Jerry, nor you. Place your name in there. And so it drives us to who can help me. And I can't help you because I'm right there with you. And the only one who can is Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus takes it a step higher. He's showing me again my need for a Savior. Wouldn't it be interesting, though, if we here, this church, shared something of the Sermon on the Mount or encouraged some folks to read it or to listen to it, and between now and when we finish in a few months, we exposed 250 or 300 or 400 people to some of the truth of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Say something like, at our church, we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever listened to it? Have you ever read it? If you have, has it has it been quite a while? It's just 110 verses. It'll take you 8 to 10 minutes. Could I send you a link so that you could listen while somebody reads it to you as you're laying down, getting ready to go to sleep at night? And what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to record the Sermon on the Mount, or somebody that has a better voice than me, somebody's going to record the Sermon on the Mount so that we could send that around. And who knows if somebody's going to listen to it? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. It really comes down to the question of, is Jesus worth listening to? Is he really worth the time that is Jesus Christ worth the 9 minutes that it would cost me to listen to the Sermon on the Mount? And we don't know whether they'll listen to it or whether they won't listen to it. But what we do know is what he said in John 18, all of those who are of the truth will hear his voice. Either they have or they will. And so we want to be used by that. Our reason to listen to Jesus is because he's amazing. He's astonishing. He amazes the people around him, as well as all of the other things that he did. Fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Was baptized and the Father spoke. All of the things that we could add to that list. I want you to turn in your Bibles or grab one that's in the pew in front of you to Mark's Gospel, because I want to do something right now as you're turning to Mark's Gospel. I'm going to start in chapter 1, and we're actually going to highlight some verses all the way through chapter 16 about the amazing, astonishing, incredible Lord. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, after he had called his disciples, verse 21 says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. I think that's Mark's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount, just one little verse. Verse 25. Jesus, speaking to an unclean spirit, said, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? Chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home. He rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Verse 37 of chapter 4, Jesus rebukes the wind. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? This was his disciples. Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? He just amazed them with his abilities. Chapter 5, verse 15, the demon-possessed man. They came to Jesus, saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were awestruck. They were amazed. Verse 27, same chapter, the woman had bled for 12 years. This woman had bled for 12 years. And they came to Jesus, 12 years. Verse 28, she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. If I can just get close enough to touch the clothes that he wears, I'll be made well. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched me? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your diseases. Amazing. Incredible things. Awe-inspiring. Verse 41, the little girl had died. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Chapter 6, 51, Jesus had taken a boat. His disciples had taken a boat. Jesus walked on the water. Verse 50 says, For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it's I, do not be afraid. He got in the boat with him, and when the wind ceased, they were utterly astounded. These are people that were used to being amazed and astounded and blown away because they'd been experiencing what Jesus was doing, and it just astounded them. Chapter 9, verse 6, the Mount of Transfiguration. His clothes became radiant, intense white, as no one on earth could bleach them, and there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. They were talking with Jesus, and he, Peter, didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. They were awestruck. Chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus healed a boy with an unclean spirit, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus, on entering the kingdom of heaven with the rich young ruler, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. And we know the story, that it's only God that can create someone's ability to enter into the heaven. Who can be saved? They would say in verse 26. And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And you might say, look at the things that I've done in my heart and in my life. There isn't any way that God can forgive me. And there, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's an amazing God. Amazing truth that he teaches. Amazing activity that he does. Verse 32, chapter 10, Jesus again preparing his disciples for what would happen to them. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to them. Verse 18, chapter 11, after cleansing the temple, all of the crowd was astonished. Chapter 12, verse 17, they all marveled when Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. Chapter 15, verse 4, Pilate said to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, you have said so. But when Jesus made no further answer after their interaction, Pilate was amazed. And then finally in chapter 16, verse 4, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome entered the tomb, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in white robes, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. How did he know? He had risen. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Then you will see, there you will see him just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were amazed. Jesus is astonishing. He's amazing. Even fear-gripping in his teaching and his miracles and his activities, and demands that we answer the question, should I listen to Jesus, with a yes? And if I choose not to, I'm a fool. What have you done with the Son? What are you doing with the Son presently? Are you listening? Are you believing? Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But a few verses later, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I can't obey if I'm not listening. I don't have anything to obey. I've believed, but that's all I did, and I'm not believing now. The cost of not listening to Jesus is way too high. It's way too expensive. 2 Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And he began that teaching in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. To not listen to Jesus, not just hear, but to not listen to the Lord is way too expensive. It costs us our life for eternity. So should I listen to Jesus, if we're wise, and recognize that even that is a gift of grace from God? that he gives me a disposition to listen. The fool, it says in Psalm 14, has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You know this from Romans 3. They have all turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And he ends this psalm with this. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. And that's what Jesus is beginning to do in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a two-part, it's a journey situation. It isn't happen from one day to the next, but that's what he's doing. Yes, we should listen to Jesus because Jesus has the words of life. Not just because he's amazing, and he is. And scripture shows us that. And he's astonishing. And there are times to fear with a holy fear before the Lord. But we should listen to Jesus also because he has the words of life. Listen to this. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles is what it was, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So his idea wasn't just to, through some manifesto, set up a kingdom and exalt himself. He's offering life. He's offering forgiveness. Out of your heart can flow rivers of living water. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Grace and truth, it says in John chapter 1, verse 17, came through Jesus Christ. He had fed 5,000 people in John 6. He had declared, I'm the bread of life which came down from heaven. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said this, do you want to go away also? And this was Simon's wise answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this morning, just to finish, when we ask the question, should I listen to Jesus? Should I learn the spiritual discipline of engaging my mind to focus and concentrate on what God has to say to me? Should I listen to Jesus? The answer is yes. Jesus is worth listening to. He's amazing. He astonished people everywhere he went because of his teaching as well as his ministries and activities. He rose from the dead and was seen by many witnesses. His followers watched as he was taken up and ascended into heaven. Jesus is worth listening to for Jerry because he changed my life. 1980, I'm not going to tell that story, but he changed my life beginning then and continues to change my life and conform me to the image of Christ today. God radically changed me and is continuing to change and conform me. This is what my sister said. When sharing the gospel with my sister shortly after I came to know the Lord, she said, I guess if God can forgive Jerry, he can forgive me. And she knew a lot more about Jerry than what you know. She knew the Jerry, not the Jesus Jerry. As we approach the Sermon on the Mount together, my prayer is that we each listen to Jesus, the King. I've prayed and will pray that we each read it individually with ears to hear and listen as well. And I want to ask you to pray with me that we represent extremely well Jesus' message and the words that he has to say in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so conscious of us. What is man that you're mindful of us, and yet you are drawn us to the place with faith in Christ that we're part of your family, raised us up together, seated us in the heavenlies because of our trust in the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would use your Sermon on the Mount, give us clear and perfect understanding, that we could be conformed to the image of Jesus the way that you desire. Father, I pray that no one in this place would think, if I could just do all these things, if I could just do all these beatitudes or just obey the things that you mentioned in the law, I pray that we wouldn't think that that would mean that you're going to smile upon us. But may it just show us who we are and drive us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.